We're going to be invited to play a spiritual game this morning. The name of the game is called The Bomb Squad, and you're invited to participate. You're invited to, that's part of the game, but you get to choose the character you get to play in this game of life, your life. You can be the victim, which unfortunately we often choose that little character, or you can be powerful, the powerful overcomer. You get to choose. We're going to talk about anger, because anger is like a bomb. It's an explosive, destructive spirit that invades our mind, invades our emotions through so many different channels. All of those things are an evil spirit. They're not just who I am. I've always been angry. Right. They're not my weakness.
No.
If it's my weakness, it's because I've let it be my weakness. Anger is a spirit.
Exactly.
You don't have to allow any evil spirit to live in you. You don't have to. You can say no. And I love that, because until we realize that, we feel so helpless. We feel like there's nothing I can do. I can't help it. We feel like that about depression. We feel like that about a lot of things. I can't help it. It overpowers me. But the truth of it is, Christ is in you, and he is more powerful than
Amen.
That spirit, and you can kick it out.
Amen.
If it isn't you, if it were you, you might be hopeless. But it isn't you. It is an invading, attacking spirit. And therefore, you can separate from it and kick it out. So you can win. So we're going to look at it like a game, because we're in a game-playing society. Everybody's got little techie games they want to play. And a lot of them are war games. So this is a war game. And we're going to learn how to win. So number one, we need to identify this enemy of anger. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous. It's outrageous. So we need to learn to recognize anger is cruel. It's fierce, it's violent, it's mean, and it's destructive.
Amen.
But it's powerful. And the reason that we've accepted it sometimes when we're young and anger comes towards you, it feels so big and scary. And that's why we become angry, because we're terrified. And if it's that powerful, we want to feel powerful, we take on anger as our own defender. And we feel like, if I'm really big and explosive, nobody's going to bother me because they're going to be scared of me. But it's a liar. Anger is a liar. We could have sang that to Dee. Fear is a liar. Anger is a liar. It doesn't protect you. It destroys you. Because when we blow up at someone, it doesn't accomplish anything. When we get mad at someone and we're trying to make our point, they're not convinced. When we want to point out to them what all they're doing wrong and they need to see it, they don't. All they do is see and hear an evil spirit coming at them, which plugs their ears to being reasonable, causes them to become angry and blind toward any reason or logic. So it doesn't accomplish anything at all except to separate people
exactly.
And cause trouble.
Exactly.
It never does any good. It won't win an argument. It won't prove that we're right and they're wrong. It does none of those things. Anger is a bully. I wish we could right now assign a name to this particular spirit that would help us remember that it's the bully in your life. He's pushing you around and telling you what to do. He's pushing other people around and telling them what to do. He's the bully. And I don't know, maybe we should name him Billy the Bully. I don't give him a name, because he is a spirit. No one likes nor agrees with a bully. They give in to the bully because they're afraid. But they go home and hate the bully. And they go home and rebel against the bully and do whatever they want when he's not looking. It instills rebellion and hate. And it implants a bomb of anger in them.
That's right.
Outrageous. You know, our verse said that anger is outrageous. That means that it rages out of us. It rages out of our system to hurt someone. It screams, it accuses, it says mean and hurtful things. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." You know, I knew somebody that controlled his kids through. He controlled everybody, his wife, everybody. He even controlled me. I didn't live there, but I was still scared of him. He got them to do what he wanted to do. Everybody in that place did what he said because they were terrified of him. I mean, he was a big guy, too. He was probably 400 pounds, and his hands were like giant pieces of beef, you know. And he would smack those kids. It was wham! He could knock them across the room. He was strong. I saw him lift the end of a car one time when he was angry. So this was a powerful guy, and his wife was scared of him. His kids were scared of him. And they did what he said when he was looking and what they wanted when he wasn't, and they never changed. And the things he wanted them to love him, and they didn't. When he died, his own kids couldn't even stand up and say a kind word about him. The preacher begged them, "Tell us something good about your dad." And they said, "We don't have any good memories of our dad. We were scared of him. In fact, one of his daughters plotted to poison him one time to get him out of their life. And yet he ruled that house, and they did what he said. But nobody loved him. Nobody loved him. People are discouraged. When anger controls you, you become so frustrated. And I think a lot of us became angry because our parents were angry at us. So we became angry, and now we're angry at everybody. But it discourages you because it makes you feel hopeless. It makes you feel weak. It makes you feel that you can't change. See, when I come to little Harvey and pretend I'm his mama, "Little Harvey, I believe in you, son. And I know you can get straight A's at school because you are smart." Now, he's inspired to go and try to do that. But when I come at him saying, "You got a C, idiot. Well, you know what's going to happen to you if you bring home another C? You're not going to get this, and you're not going to do that, and you're not going to go here, and your dad's going to whip you for it." He doesn't feel like he can do better now. He feels like, no matter what I do, I'm going to fail. No matter what I do, they're just mad at me. No matter what I do, I'm going to get punished. And what does he do? He probably goes to school and cheats because he doesn't think he's smart, but he better not get that C because he doesn't want the beating. Maybe those are the kids that go cheat because anger discourages us. It does not encourage us. It tears us down. Anger is a bully. It's outrageous. It's mean and cruel, and it never accomplishes anything in the other person. It gets you in control, so in the moment, you take charge. But it doesn't work to accomplish what you want to accomplish. Never. We've seen the destruction of anger in our news when we see murder and violence take control of people. And I know that Janai and I knew a little boy who had, oh my gosh, this boy had anger issues. He put holes in the walls. He hurt animals, and sometimes he hurt his brothers so violently we were afraid he would accidentally kill one of them. And we sat him down as a child and said, "One day you're going to go too far. You're going to let this rage go to the extent that you're going to kill somebody. And you have a good heart. You are a good boy. You are tender and loving. And this anger doesn't belong in you. And he wants to put you in prison. And you will have ruined your life." Because he let. And in the proof, he was, you know who I'm talking about, and he was and is tender-hearted, loving, gentle, kind. Anger didn't belong in him. It's not part of who God made him to be. It's a spirit.
Right.
It's a demon.
Right.
And when you agree with it as the way you're going to control, you are agreeing to give yourself to a demon.
That's right.
Realize it's a demon. We're going to learn how to blow that demon out of us and not let him blow up in us. Gaining temporary control is not worth the long-time destruction of your soul.
Right.
Winning in the moment isn't worth losing in the long run. And once you've implanted that bomb in another person, now they've got to battle that too. It's like an evil infection, a sickness. And it's highly contagious.
Yeah.
Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Yeah. Anger is contagious, and it's a snare to your soul. Your soul is how you think, your emotions, your will. You know, I hear people say, I couldn't help it. Anger exploded and I couldn't help myself. Your will has been invaded. You're doing what you don't want to do. I feel terrible. I hate. Your emotions have been overtaken. How you feel, hatred towards somebody that comes with anger. The violence that overtakes you through anger. It's a demon. We don't have to let demons live in
Amen.
Us. We don't have to.
Amen.
Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. Let's flip it off you and put it on somebody else. You have a lot of strife in your life? Are you around angry people? If their anger is exploding in your face all the time, don't you feel a lot of strife and stress because of that? That's the effect it has on people.
Right.
Once it explodes, it is massively destructive to everyone. It's like being near a hand grenade. You might lose an arm or a leg or an eye. When anger's bomb explodes, it's destructive to everyone that's in the vicinity. And that's the goal of that demon, destruction. From the little tiny, and let me make it clear right now. There is the explosive bomb of anger. But there's also the silent one. There's that kind of bomb that it's going off inside a person, but they have so much fear or control that they don't show anger that way. They may show it in coldness. They may show it in other ways. Silence is still a form of anger. Plotting revenge is still withdrawing and cutting people off. Those are all other, I'm angry at that person because of what they did to me, so I'm not going to talk to them ever again. I'll just cut them out of my life. Cross them off as a non-person. That is still destructive anger. It's just taking a different approach. Our enemy, anger, is a fool. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. There's another game piece in our game. We're playing, what I call it, anger bombs or whatever. What I call it? Called it, I don't know, I can't find page one. How far have we gone? The bomb squad. We're going to be the bomb squad and we're going to take out anger, okay? You know, we have that power of Christ against demons. And if anger's a demon, we have power of Christ against it. And it's time we go to war and
Amen.
Defeat it. And take our lives back. So if we decide that we're going to play the overcomer on the bomb squad and we're going to begin battling to take it out of our life, or we can be the victim. And if we become the victim, we're actually choosing the piece of the fool. I don't want to be the fool in the game of my life. I don't want to be the fool. And it says if you're hasty and anger is resting in your bosom, you're playing the fool. That's not the role we were created to play. So, anger's the bully, and the victims are the fools, and the overcomers are the Christians
right.
who know who they are and refuse to let anger have their life
Amen.
Or of the life around them. You know, if it's a demon and my husband comes in the house screaming angrily at me, and I'm trying to tell him, well, you're not supposed to talk to me that way, that's only going to make him more angry, right? But if I go into the spirit realm, and begin with, God, I need your spirit because there's anger here in my house. There's anger here in my husband. How do I kick that spirit out of him? I need your wisdom. And I ask God. Maybe it's a soft answer. Maybe it's to be quiet for a while and then approach him. Maybe it's to withdraw and don't speak to him. I don't know. because wisdom is a right now on the spot thing. You know, so we don't have to enact, get into the enactment with that spirit and be overpowered. We don't have to do that. So we've identified, and we know that only a Christian can get on this bomb squad. Only Christians have this kind of power with God, because God is the game boss. He's the game boss of this whole thing. And we have a great advantage. But there's rules. To every game, there are rules to play by. And there are ways to defuse anger bombs. The Lord gave us some power. So, action number one. Power action number one. Defusing the bomb. And the answer to that one is wait and pray. Prayer is the very first thing we need to do. As soon as we recognize anger, not after it's boiled into a big bomb. There's something that planted the bomb. Somebody said something. Somebody did something. We saw something that was offensive. And that little tinge of anger started. Oh, that irritates me. Oh, if they say any more. The minute we recognize it, remember that it's a spirit. It is not you. Right at that moment, you begin to pray. You are not going to grow into a big bomb and blow up. I am not going to let you get out of my life in the name of Jesus. Jesus, help me pray right now. Holy Spirit, make intercession for me. I don't even know what to pray, but I'm turning to you. Because you are the power, not me. I don't want to become the victim. Recognize it at the onset. Recognize it. Don't let offenses grow and boil until they expand that bomb to an explosive state. Sometimes being kind works. Sometimes saying a soft word works. Sometimes running as fast as your spiritual feet can carry you is the only answer. Waiting on the Lord. We pray and then we wait. God, I'm asking for your wisdom. You promised to give me wisdom. Now I'm waiting for that wisdom. If nothing comes, keep waiting. Just keep waiting. Keep silent and keep waiting. Proverbs 16:32. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Did you hear that? If you resist anger, you are better than the mighty. We're not wimps. We don't have to be wimps. I mean, I really wish you could picture this like a game on a board. I wish you could picture it like a game on a board. Because if you could see the demon and the reality that it is a demon, and you see yourself, there you are. And there's Jesus. Actually, there's Jesus. He's really close. And here comes the demon. He's coming in here. Can I yell through you? Can I irritate you? Maybe, okay, I'll come down there and say it quieter. Can I just get in here and irritate you a little bit? I just recognize it's a demon. Get out of me.
Amen.
You're not living in me.
Amen.
Well, I'm not going to give up. Neither am I. Jesus! We have a powerful spirit of God. And a fake spirit pretending to be powerful, who has no power over you except what you give it.
Exactly.
When you go, well, I can't help it. Yes, you can.
Amen.
Did you blow up at your mom and dad and scream in their face? Why not? Weren't you angry? Did you feel angry? Why didn't you scream in their face? Because you knew better. You knew better. There would be a bad consequence. Therefore, you were able to control that anger. And go somewhere else. Even if you didn't do the right thing in your room and you beat up your wall, you didn't scream at your dad or your mom. You could control the immediate urge. You could. And you still can. If you realize the consequence. Because I know what will happen. If I give to that anger, I know what will happen. It will demolish me and others. I can control my behavior. And run to Jesus. Which is better than running to my room and hiding with anger. I'm running to my room and he's not coming in. I'm shutting the door. I'm going to my room to talk to God, anger. You want to face him? Come on in. You're going to face Jesus. You don't want to face Jesus. As soon as he knows you're going to bring Jesus into it, he's running.
I think you just said something that's awesome.
What's that?
If we would talk to that spirit.
Exactly. Speak up.
Just like what you just did.
Yes.
You know?
The reality of recognizing a spirit, the demon who's invading you, should make you angry at that spirit and saying, I don't want that devil to control me. I need to take him to Jesus. You want to stubbornly hold on to me? Fine. Let's go see Jesus and see if you can hang on to him. He can't. So we pray. So we withdraw. So we wait on God. I'm going to get to parents. I know it's different. I know it's different when you're the parent. You can't just let the kid do whatever because you don't want to be angry. We'll get there. Power action number two, defusing the bomb, is to speak kind words. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Grievous words stir up anger. I cannot even count the times that I think somebody really needs to face some truth, and I'm going to tell it to them. And I've got an attitude that they are behaving so badly that I should go there and nicely tell them how badly they're behaving and what they're doing wrong and how they need to stop it. Straighten them out. And then after I pray, and God makes me wait a couple days, the words that he sends me there with are the total opposite. Go in and tell them who they are, who I created them to be, who they can be, who I want them to be. Take the positive approach. Call them into goodness instead of beating them up with their badness.
Amen.
It's so much more powerful. And soft answers do turn away wrath. And sometimes you might have given a soft answer and wrath's still screaming in your face. But that soft answer is an implant of God that they can't shake and get away from. That anger they're screaming at you, we can shake it off by taking it to Jesus. We can get a bath from that, wash it right down the drain. The words spoken, grievous words, are so powerful. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. The louder and the meaner and the more hurtful words you use, the stronger the enemy becomes in you. You can't argue with anger. No, I'll drink that candle. No, you can't argue with anger. It looks like juice. You can't argue with an angry person. You can't argue with rebellion. You can't argue with stubbornness. All that happens when the enemy gets in somebody else and they come at you with stubbornness, argumentative, anger, when they do that, it begins to stress you. That is the enemy trying to implant his spirit in you. And you cannot communicate with them. You can't talk them into seeing anything any different because they're in an evil spirit.
Right.
So the best thing you can do is avoid that discussion. Avoid it. If you're with a boss and he's ranting and raving, just let him and pray for him. We'll talk about kids in a minute. Number three, power action, defuse the bomb, is to forgive. Even before they're sorry, without having to feel it, choose to forgive. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now I'm talking again in adult life. You come in here and offend me and act terrible. I can choose to forgive you, and I can choose to pass over that, and I don't need to deal with it. If God doesn't want me to, I don't have to straighten you out. I don't even need to go there in love and say anything to you. I can choose to forgive you and pass over the transgression. Now, if it's somebody you're in authority, authority over, then it, you're passing over the transgression part of it. But you're still, for their sake, going to ask God how to deal with the issue. For their sake. So, you'll understand that better when we go with the children and the authority and having to correct people. So it's somebody where you're in a position where you have to correct them. It doesn't mean you're going to pass over it and let it go. It means that you're going to pass over the angry, explosive way they're doing it. The sinful way they're presenting themselves. You're going to pass over the sin as far as forgiving it. And then, at the right moment, you can go and bring the correction in love. Because there will be correction that was going to be brought. So a man with discretion knows when to back off and when to step up. If you let somebody create an anger bomb that grows and explodes in you, you lose the game. You know, we play these games where when somebody blows up, they're done. Game's over, you know. Well, if you look at your life that way and considering anger, when anger comes to attack you and you go, oh, I'm starting to feel that feeling, you know, I'm getting there. I'm feeling it. I'd like to take somebody's head off right now. Oh, man, that's anger. That's the demon. I don't want him living in me. I'm kicking him out. If you'd see it that way and realize, play by play, if you explode, you lose. You just lost that level. And you got to start over. You just lost that. And we game play, and it's like, woo, level one, go to level two, and you meet the opponent again. You go to level three, you meet bigger opponents, right? It keeps getting bigger. But if you explode on level one, you got to replay level one. So you don't want to blow up. That's how you lose. That's losing. And you don't want to keep playing level one for the rest of your life. You'd like to get to level two, where it takes them a little more effort to make you blow up. And then you conquer that level and you go to level three, where he can hardly ever make you blow up. But once in a while, he still gets away with it. We're moving level by level, defeating him in more areas of our life to where he can't build bombs right in us that explode us. So remember, I'm not calling a person a fool, but I'm saying you're playing the part of a fool when you let anger live through you. Right. So how do we deal with it? Again, Proverbs 23:9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the words of your wisdom. Remember that your words are complete wasted as long as he is angry at you. As long as he's angry, don't try to reason with him. Don't speak in the ears of a fool. As soon as you start trying to reason with the fool, you catch the anger. You enter it. Proverbs 29:9. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether he rages or laughs, there's no rest. Even if you're laughing at a fool, you're losing. That's not the way to deal with anger, by making fun of, laughing at, or irritating the angry person, because we're not supposed to live to see somebody else destroyed either. Right. So you're going, you can't make me mad. You're probably going to knock your teeth out and try a little harder to make you mad, especially if you're acting arrogant about it. So you don't want to laugh at him either. Don't mock him. Don't tell him he's a fool or laugh at him. That'll just bring more trouble to you. Proverbs 29:11. But I really want to say something. A fool utters all of his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. Till afterwards. That's a powerful thought right there. You don't have to make your point. As long as anger's in them, you can't make your point. A wise man holds on to what he has to say till after what? After words. After words. After literally words. After all the words are done and he's through ranting and raging and carrying on, and after he has calmed down, and after anger has been kicked out, by the way, somebody is coming at you in a demonic spirit, you can take authority over the spirit in them too, not just in you. So after all of that is done, then you can speak to them. Because now they're back in their right mind and they can hear you, maybe. Proverbs 14:7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. If he's going to continue to just be foolish, 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 get out of his sight. Don't even stay there with him. Sometimes we can walk away. Now, in the case of parenting or other positions of authority, maybe you can't physically walk away yet. This is why discipline and correction comes into play. If you are the authority, you have now the power given you by God to initiate discipline for that bad behavior. The fact that correction can't be received right now means you're not going to try to correct them. You're going to discipline them. And those are rules that need to be set up beforehand. There needs to be some things understood. If you come to me in a spirit of anger, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to talk to you. Because I don't talk to anger. It's a demon. It's a bad spirit. If you got dealing with somebody that doesn't believe in demons, just tell them it's a bad spirit. It's funny, they can't believe in a demon, but if you call him a spirit, you have a bad spirit. They can take that. They think it's their own spirit, but at least you can say that. You're in a wrong attitude. Just on a job, I am the boss, okay? You want to come and tell me how things are not going well and what I need to change and why I don't treat you fairly, you may do that in the right, respectful attitude. You come to me in anger trying to straighten me out, I'm not listening to you, and I'm not talking to you, and I'll probably walk away from you. I've told people on the phone, some people particularly that like to get angry and swear at me, and I love them very much, and I've told them, if you call me yelling at me and swearing at me, I will hang up on you. And if you call me back, I'll hang up on you again. Well, I need to tell you, then calm down and go pray and come respectfully because I'm not listening to you when you talk to me that way. And if I hang up on enough times and they really want to talk to me, they have to go get their attitude fixed and then I'll listen to them. We can do that with our children. Yes, we want to know how you feel. Yes, you have a right to tell us how you feel about things. We don't want robotic children that just do what they're told. We care about you. But if you come in a bad attitude, no talk, no discussion. Will never happen. All I have to do is hold up my hand and say, go fix the attitude. Can't hear a word you're speaking until you fix that attitude. In church. You know, there's not the authority there should be in church like there used to be. And everybody in this room is respectful, so I'm not talking about you. But in a lot of churches, they don't respect leadership at all. They all think, we're all just equal. I talk to God just like you, and I can do anything I want. Not on a ministry team, you can't. If you don't want to come to church, you don't have to, but you're not on the ministry team if you don't come. And when we do ministry training, those things, in the beginning, they're made clear. If you don't faithfully attend church, you're not on the ministry team. If the church is having a meeting and you go do something different, you're not on the ministry team. You're expected to be faithful here. You're expected to tithe here. You're expected to be here, and you're expected to go through the training. If you don't do any of those things, you're not on the team. I'm not mad at you. I wish you'd just come do them. Same at home. You lay down the rules to the kids. This is the rule. I'm sorry, but as long as you're in my home, I have rules for my home. I get that right. It's my home. And if you come to me yelling at me, if my adult kids would come here and scream in my face, I can't hear them. I have to wait for them to calm down, and I pray for them to calm down. Dave and Hannah wanted to live with us right after they got married until their place was ready, and I said, okay, but if you're going to live in my house, I have some rules for us to get along well. I can't stand dirty dishes piling up in my kitchen. So it's not okay with me. I mean, you use my kitchen and cook and pile my sink full of dirty, nasty dishes that harden with food on them. That's not going to make us happy co-dwellers here. So use my kitchen, clean up your mess, do your dishes. And they did. They did it every meal, every time. I don't know what they do in their home, but if they're going to live in my home, I have rules. And especially if you have minor children, they need to know the rule because they want you to hear all those wonderful ideas. They want you to hear all those complaints about what you don't get and don't understand and what's not fair. They want to be heard. They're wrong 90% of the time, but they want to be heard and respected. So they need to know up front. Here's the rule. You come in a good attitude. You come in a peaceful, good attitude. But I can't help it. Then go to your room and pray. Defuse your bomb. Go defuse your bomb for your own life. Because this is going to help you. When you go out and get a job in the future and think you can tell off your boss and get fired, this is going to help you. Defuse your bomb. Don't blow up in the face of your boss. Don't blow up in my face. It's your practice time. Because I won't hear you. That's my rule. So with people you have authority over, it is a little bit different. Husbands and wives, I don't know, you may have to devise your own. Some people, when they get mad, they want to get in a car and go for a ride. Hey, I have abandonment issues in my life. Please don't leave the property when you're mad at me. I mean, that's the worst thing. Yell at me, but stay here. I can't handle somebody. They get in the car and leave. What if they never come back? I've had that happen in my life a few times. People left and they didn't come back, you know? Y'all know I have divorce. I married somebody who went fishing 3 days after we were married and he didn't come back. Don't get in your car and drive off in my life. That is a bad thing to do. So you have your rules between you of how you can talk, how you can listen. And if it's go to your room, you know, whatever it is, if they want you to sit there in front of them while you pray, or if they want you to go be quiet, if he starts praying for me in front of me, I'm going to get more mad. If he starts saying right in front of me, Jesus, please help my wife because she's got a demon of anger in her, ooh, he's about to find out how quick that bomb could explode. And I just might not be able to defuse it in time, which would lead me to the next point. Well, there's one before we get there. A wise man fears and departs from the evil, but the fool rages and is confident. You know, when we're angry, we think we're right. We're so confidently sure that what we're saying is truth, and everybody needs to hear it. What I'm saying is right, if you'd only do what I say. Proverbs 14:16. So, yeah, as soon as you start thinking in your mind, I'm not angry, but if they'd only listen to me, you're angry. Your confidence is the spirit of anger telling you, you are so right. He likes to tell you that because it stirs you up really good. So here we go. Power action. Oops, the bomb exploded. So our action, clean up the mess. Sometimes the bomb explodes and all we're left with is clean up the mess. It's much better to prevent it, but sometimes it goes off so quickly. I had a short fuse. You hear people say, I have a short fuse. You know, like if you throw something, go clean it up. If you break something, pay for it. Out of your own allowance, pay for it. And I don't lose my temper outwardly a lot. I've not been an explosive anger person a lot. I was more the, I'm not going to talk to you for 3 days. And then that makes me angry. You didn't notice I haven't talked to you for 3 days? But that's still anger. But there was a time that I got so angry when all my kids were home and I was young. And I was in the kitchen and I had unopened cans. And I got so angry, I threw a fit and started throwing those cans. And there was nobody in the kitchen but me. The result was chips and dents in my beautiful countertop. It didn't hurt anybody but me. But I had to clean up the mess. I mean, if those cans hadn't been empty, I'd have had a bigger mess. So when you make a mess, clean up your mess. Well, most of our messes are not throwing something. They're not breaking something. They're the damage that our words did. They're the harm we've done to another person and to ourselves. And a part of that cleaning up the mess is going to the person and apologizing. First of all, you got to deal with you. You really do. You got to deal with yourself first, then them, and then you again. Because that's the way it works. First, you have to deal with the fact that you know you've done damage. So you have to ask them to forgive you. There's a degree of repentance needed for that. You have to admit, I lost my temper. Even if every word I spoke was true, if I did it in anger, I've caused damage. I've wounded someone and myself. So I need to say, I was angry. I need to ask the person to forgive me. They might, they're a good Christian, they might forgive you. They're not going to like you. So you're going to have to accept the fact they're not going to like you right now. You just let a devil hate them. You go, but I don't hate them. The devil that lived through you does hate them. Yet I never conquered the truth that maybe my dad didn't hate me. He was so angry all the time, and what I felt was a demon that did hate me. I was 100% convinced my father hates me. Maybe he didn't. After he got saved, I believe he loved me. But it might just have been he was hiding behind anger that hated me for so long that I never knew he loved me. If you allow a demon to live through you, all demons hate people. And that person will feel hated. And when they feel hated, they're not going to like you right now. So you need to give them some time while you pray for them to calm down and get over it. You know what we do, though? We are good Christians, and we recognize, I just sinned. And our whole focus goes on ourselves. We apologize, because that's the first right thing a Christian ought to do. And then we back up. And in our immaturity, when we're really young Christians, we go, I said I was sorry. Why don't you just forgive me? Because we don't understand emotions yet. So we're pushing them. You're not a good Christian. You won't forgive me. You know, let them alone while they calm down. But during that time you're letting them alone, you do need to go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a forgiveness that's immediate. Cleansing of it isn't as immediate. Because that's where we become very selfish. I mean, this is human nature. All of us do this. I'm trying to be a good Christian, and now I went and I lost my temper, and I let the bomb explode, and I demolished somebody, and I apologized to them, but I don't accept forgiving me. I'm mad at me. And we selfishly, and honestly, unforgiving yourself is selfish, because you go into depression, you go into mad at yourself, and anger's coming back now, but it's aimed at you. But you go into a depression of, I just do this all the time, I'm so hopeless, that's another demon. And now you're all thinking about you, why did I do that, why do I do that, why don't I, selfish, selfish, selfish. Stop thinking about you. Actually begin to pray for that person. God, what did I make them feel? What did I cause in them? How are they feeling? What are they going through? Let me forgive myself that I did it and let that go. And now let me begin to pray, how can I help them? Maybe they've been worse acting than me. Then I need to pray for God to bring them to repentance and show them what they're doing and pray for them. There's a process of coming into truth about them and you and what God's up to. You and them, you and they are probably all wrong. What God's up to, we take a long time to get to that point. To find that out. So in cleaning up the mess of a bomb, even the leftovers, even the damage can continue to torment the person you blew up at. They think you hate them. Oh God, remind them how I love them. Oh Lord, tell them that they're not really as bad as I just told them they were. You know, help me to be able to speak into their life to encourage them from this point. To restore them. What can I do to make restitution that will restore them again? And Lord, tell me again who I am. Now that that demon is gone, don't let him beat me up with guilt and shame. Tell me who you said I am again. Because I want to live in that reality. I don't want to give up. I don't want to quit. I don't want to quit on me. Because the devil wants me to quit on me. You know how much it hurts God when we keep beating ourselves up? God is restricted himself to living through us. So if we're sitting there in defeat and beating ourselves up, how can God even live his plan if we won't believe what part of that plan we are and who we are and how we should be standing in that and come back into that quickly. We need to come back in our identity quickly. Now, I went through this recently, and I know, I mean, I was just like, I don't want to do this anymore. I just want to go to heaven. I'm so tired of my own failure. I'm so tired of my own giving up. I'm so tired of battling. I went through the, I just want to go to heaven and give up. But I kept praying through it. God, bring me into truth. Bring me into truth. Bring me into truth. Because the truth is the only way out of depression. The truth is the only way out of negativity. The truth is the only thing that will get you back on your feet. And you know what? I'm sitting there feeling like a total failure. And as soon as God starts speaking to me, you shouldn't be surprised. I'm trying to stir up this body, God said. I'm trying to stir up this body of people to step into who I created them to be so that I can get out of the coffin that people are holding me in and live. I have to do it through my people. That's my rule on this game of earth that I set up between myself and Satan. And they need to see who they are and stop listening to him. So I can live with them, through them, for them, and accomplish my purpose. You are a... I wish you would take this and believe it. God told it to me this morning. So if you believe I hear from God, just believe me. We're the small on purpose. You are a chosen, special people right here. You that are in the room. You are. And he's getting ready to do something new and amazing and powerful. But if we're caught up with the elements of this realm, we can't get up into seeing what he's doing. We're depressed by looking around and feeling all the attacks. We have to rise into the heavenlies to grab what God is saying and wanting to do through us. Do we deserve it? No. But if we'll believe it, do you know when it said, the word said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. If you had just a small, tiny bit of faith, do you know what a small, tiny bit of faith is? It means you got faith with a whole bunch of doubt. You got a little bit of faith and a lot of doubt. And God said, you could move the mountain if you had a small amount of faith. Well, God, I know you can move the mountain. But I don't know you want to do it right now. But I think you told me you want to do it right now. But why would you do that through me right now? Why would you want to move that mountain? And who am I? You know? Doubts come to attack that faith. He gave you a word. He told you who you are, and he didn't change his mind.
Right.
He told some of you recently who you are because he's trying to re-inspire you to come alive with a resurrection life, to come into fighting demons, to move with wisdom in this body, to Father. Do you even know what he said to you recently? Do you even understand what he said to you? Do you even know the realm, the outreach of the spiritual awakening that you're praying for? He's getting ready to do it. The souls, the fullness of God you ask him for on that Wednesday night all comes together into one team, and this is it. You're the team. You're the team. If you missed it, come get in on it because he's got a spot for you in that. And he'll give you, he gave everybody a word on a Wednesday night, but you can grab your word and be a part of that team. It's not God being picky. It's people choosing. The people who choose it and go after it. It's for you. This is. And this is why we're so small right now, because we're going to be so big later. This is why it's so limited and many leave, because they're not part of this particular team. And the long waiting, the hard preparations, the trials and the heartaches and the things that we're going through, they're part of it. They're part of your training, your preparation. We've known that. But now he's calling us in. And the word says that if I dwell in you and my word dwells in you. Will you look that up? Because I forgot the second half of it. If Christ dwells in you and his word dwells in you, there's a finish to that. But I'm telling you that his word has to dwell. You have to grab the word he said to you, put it inside of you, hang on to it with all your faith, and don't let it go. And yes, lots of doubts are going to come. Could I really raise the dead? I doubt it. Yeah, but did he say it? I think so. I only think so. Right now, I mean, it was a long time ago. But I think so. Could have been my imagination. Maybe I ate too much pizza and dreamed it. Oh, no. John. 15, you're right. John 15. Yeah, no, but that goes along with it. That is it? Oh. But I think that it's another one that goes along with the one I was looking
for. John 10 says, believe us thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, the words that I speak in you, I speak unto myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works.
No. One of them says, dwell. There you go. There you go. Now, that is based on Christ dwells in you, you're a Christian, but it's secondly based on a word that God has spoken to you, right? Now, God told me there's going to be youth renewal. You don't know how many times I've doubted that. It was the most physical encounter I ever had with him. Laying on the floor in that upper room, God said, I'm going to stretch you to believe things you can't believe. I felt like my arms grew across that room. And he said, if you open your mouth wide, I will fill it. And I felt like my mouth got bigger than my head. You know, I physically felt this. And then he said, the youth renewal. Youth renewal is coming. And you're going to minister to see old people made young again. You are going to be 20. You're going to weigh 120. And you're going to have 20/20 vision. And he did ask me at a later date because he messes with me. What if I just had you minister it to others and you don't get it? What's your choice? I had to be willing to minister it to others and not get it. But then I don't know that that meant I won't get it. You know, I really don't know because he tests your faith. Years later, well, what kind of church was I in? Maybe I was deceived by that experience and it wasn't God. How do I know that? I mean, I'm nearly 70. How much longer do I have, you know? I have questioned it. I have doubted it. But you know what? I have a little faith in that. I have a mustard seed on that, and I have lots of doubts that are attacking it. But on the day that he says, and I hear this thought come in my mind, and it won't have to be an out loud voice, if the thought comes in my mind, it's time, lay hands on that man and tell him to be 20. That thought comes in my mind, I'm doing it. I'm doing it while I'm doubting it. That's a little faith. I'm doing it while I'm going, what if he doesn't? What if I imagined it? What if nothing happens and now he says God's not even real because you said it would happen? I don't care. I'm taking the chance. I'm doing it. That's faith. Wigglesworth stood a woman up. He had them stand her up. She crashed to the floor and got hurt. He said, stand her up again. She crashed to the floor and got hurt. Stand her up again. Crashed to the floor and got hurt. Stand her up again. She got healed. What if doubt? I mean, you can imagine the doubt. God had said, I'm going to heal that woman. Stand her up. It's just a thought that came in his mind from God, just like thoughts we get from God. And they stood her up and she fell. I would have been going, oh, no, I must have missed it. I don't know if I'd have had the faith to say, stand her up again, especially after the third time. And with somebody in the audience screaming and telling me how mean I am and it's cruel what I'm doing to the woman, I don't know. Could I have kept that little bit of faith to keep saying it until it happened? When God gives you a word, let it dwell in you. That means live in you. Stay living in you means living. Is it a dead word or a live word? If you don't own your word, look up every other verse in the Bible with that word in it until you do, till you get excited, till you come alive. Keep studying it. Keep reading it. Keep praying it. God, you said, you're going to do this in my life. I want to see it happen. God, this is a word you gave me. I want to own it. I want you to live this word in me. Let it stay alive in you. I've been praying for you that have claimed these things that Wednesday night, and it's like mine just keeps overflowing into yours. It's like, wow, mine can't work unless that works. Mine can't work unless that happens. Mine, they're so intertwined. And that's what he wants, a team where it's all intertwined. There's another one, but this is another home message where Paul said, because when we spoke the word to you, you received it and heard it as it was the word of God and not of man. What we're preaching in here is the word of God. And if you would take it as literally as the word you're reading, it's going to change your life. It's going to change your life. Anger's a demon. And you have the power of Christ way bigger than that boogeyman. Stop letting him live in our life. Fight for your life. Don't be the fool piece on the game board of your life. Be the winner. Be the winner. Because see, we have a great advantage. No matter how many times we fall, we get to get up. We have endless lives. Endless lives. Pac-Man drives me crazy because you only get 3 lives and I lose them so fast. But with God, it's endless. Mercy's new constantly. Get up again. You can't lose if you don't give up. See it as a demon. Call it out. Kick it out. Don't cooperate with it. And that's just a start. Get a hold of your promise of who you are in God and start living like you are that person instead of believing who the devil keeps telling you that you are. He's a liar! Stop agreeing with him when he tells you bad things about you. Don't listen to him anymore. Where are the warriors? We need spiritual warriors that understand this war will be won in the heavenlies. They will defeat the powers by coming in the Spirit of God, the opposite spirit of evil. They will see and go after demonic attacks on God's people. Not just yourself, we're going to fight for others. They'll do it with dynamic faith, extreme wisdom, and love that overpowers hate, anger, and every evil power holding people in prison. Anger is a spirit, not just a weakness. It's an infiltrating, intruding, influencing, evil, and destructive spirit. It's of the devil and from his filthy crew. It's one of his minions that sent out to destroy you. Stop giving in to him. Name him. Recognize him as a living spirit of the devil. And fight him through the Spirit of God. Call God to come and face him. He cannot resist the Lord. Make him face God. Make him face your God. So let's fight, huh? Let's win this game. Thank you, Jesus. Love you. We love you. And that old song, I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed. Let's move forward. Let's get on another level. Thank you, Jesus.